Heaven bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word to our ears, to our hearts, to our lives. And change us and transform us according to your word of truth. Humble us that we might bow and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, our King of Kings, and to his word and to his kingdom. And we pray that many more may come into his kingdom, no longer resisting, but submitting, and coming into the kingdom of blessing, and the kingdom of joy and peace. So may you open your word to us, and open your word to all who hear. By your Spirit, open that word, and by your Spirit, give true faith to receive it as it is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Page 255 in our church Bibles. 2 Samuel 2, starting at verse 12 and reading through the end of that chapter. If you're following the sermon outline this evening, I changed it. So we're going to have 2 points. The theme stays the same, but 2 points tonight: military or militant movements, and then costly consequences will be the 2 points. Militant movements and costly consequences. So let's take a look at 2 Samuel 2, 12 through the end of the chapter. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." And they arose and passed over by number, 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. And Asahel pursued Abner, and he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner again said to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" But he refused to turn aside. Therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out at his back. And he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. And as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gia, on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of a hill. And Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight any more. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing from David's servants 19 men besides Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, wickedness and sin always begins with rebellion against or a rejection of God's word of truth. Think about how things happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say? And they knew what the truth was. But in reckless disobedience, they rebelled against that word of truth, and they did what was not true and brought sin upon the entire world as well as to their descendants. And we do the same thing. You and I know very well that our only comfort is in the Lord. But we still find ourselves looking for comfort in places around us and in things around us. You know that a gentle word turns away wrath, and a harsh word stirs up anger, Proverbs 15, verse 1. But we don't always speak gentle words. We still speak harsh words. We get angry. We're not careful with how we speak, and we create more anger and more conflict and more harshness. You know that you should worship the Lord God and Him only. And yet your eyes and your heart are drawn to the idols of the world. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and He's conquered all evil. He's overcome the world. But we're still afraid. We're still easily tempted. We stumble into all kinds of different temptations. And we certainly don't live every part of our lives as though Jesus really is Lord of our lives. We still find ourselves living as Lord of our own lives, or trying to. And you can do this with all parts of God's Word. It's all true. God's Word is true. And you know exactly what He says in it. You know how you should behave. You know how you should speak. You know that you should respect those in authority over you. You know that you should love your neighbor as yourself. You know that you shouldn't respond in revenge when somebody hurts you. You know that you should forgive when someone sins against you. You know that you shouldn't bear grudges. You know that you shouldn't be angry. You know that you shouldn't be lustful. You know that you should praise God with your lips and with your heart. You know that you shouldn't take His name in vain. We know all of these things. We know all the commandments. We know what God says in His Word. We know the truth. But our sinful hearts want to do what our sinful hearts want to do. We want to do things our own way. And that's where sin and wickedness begin. When we rebel against God's clear word of truth. What Abner is for us is a man who typifies and exemplifies this kind of spirit of man. He knows the truth about the kingdom of David. If you have your Bibles open still, flip over a page or two to chapter 3, verse 18. Abner is talking with the elders of Israel, and then in verse 18 he says, "Now then, bring it about. For the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" And in verses 9 and 10 of that chapter, he makes a very similar confession. Abner knows exactly what's going on in the kingdom. So what is he doing? He's rejecting that truth. He's rebelling against that truth. He is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Now, boys and girls, that language of suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. It's like taking a beach ball filled with air and pushing it underneath the water. Have you ever done that? And you got to work really hard to get that ball to go underneath the water. And then you might sit on it, might wrap your legs around it, wrap your arms around it to try to keep it pressed underneath the water. But as soon as you let go, what happens to that ball? It shoots right up past the surface, probably bounces above the surface, makes a splash. That's what they're doing with the truth of God and His Word. They are working so hard to push against that truth as if it's not true. And as soon as they let go, right in their face, the proof is there. Abner knows the truth, but he hates that truth. He doesn't want David to be king. He doesn't want to bow to David. He sets up Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and he's fighting for him. He's going to be my king, for whatever his reasons are. But I will not have David be my king. So Abner is not just politically positioning himself. He's not just starting a civil war. He's suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And this is all too common. This is what's happening in our world. It's been happening in our world since the fall. People suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this resistance to the kingdom that we see with Abner comes to us, first of all, with some geography. So, militant movements, I said, would be our first point tonight. Sort of four stages of geography. First, they go to this pool in Gibeon in verses 12 through 17. And even today, there is a pool at Gibeon. It's about 37 feet deep. And there's a spring that feeds it and fills it. And at certain times of the year, the rainy season, when it gets fuller, it will drain into a second pool. And we don't know which one of the two pools the writer means, but clearly, whoever read it originally did know what it was. So there's this place, and it divides the two sides. Abner marches on from Mahanaim, meets at Gibeon, meets up with Joab. Let's have a contest. Let's let the young man get before us. You bring out your best 12. I'll bring out my best 12. And the champions will fight. And whoever wins, wins. And it's a draw. It's a brutal battle. Each man grabbing his opponent by the head and thrusting him into the side with his sword. And everybody dies. All 24 men. 12 on 12, and they all die. It's a brutal brother on brother. This is Israel versus Judah, kind of a skirmish. After that happens, Abner flees. He's on the run. Verses 18 through 23, they're leaving the field of the sword edge, which is what that place means, that name that we're given there. And they're fleeing. Asahel pursues them. Now Joab, Abishai, and Asahel are called the sons of Zariah. You might remember that Zariah is David's sister. So these are David's nephews. And they are in his army. And they are very well trained. And Asahel is a fierce fighter. He's also very fast. As fast as a gazelle, boys and girls. He's really quick on his feet. So he pursues Abner and the army. And it's a hill country there. And so as they're going through up and down the hills and meandering around the wilderness area there, perhaps Abner sees Asahel on a hill behind him and calls out to him. But Asahel hasn't turned to the right or to the left. That is, he hasn't veered off of his pursuit. He has stayed the course. And Abner shouts to him a warning in verse 21, "Why don't you go after one of the young men and take his spoil, if that's what you're after? Go after another soldier. Pick on someone your own size, so to speak. Because I'm going to best you. You can't come after me. Try one of my soldiers. Take his spoil. Be satisfied with that. Asahel's not satisfied with that. Because Asahel recognizes, and they all recognize, that Joab is a rebel against the kingdom. So he continues to pursue. And then Abner issues another warning in verse 22. Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab? Abner knows he's a better soldier. But if he kills Asahel, Joab, the eldest brother, is going to come for vengeance. Well, Asahel, perhaps foolishly, I think zealously, is pursuing Abner. He doesn't quit. He gets to a fight, and Abner strikes Asahel in the stomach with the butt of his spear so that the spear came out at his back, and he fell there and died where he was. More bloodshed. Then they come to a hill in verses 24 and 28, 24 through 28. And the pursuit and the fighting ends. And then the text ends with them dividing up into the different towns, east of the Jordan, and the rest of them going to Hebron, a divided, not united kingdom. Now, the point of all the geography isn't just to give us a tour of the land, but it's to make a singular point that when Abner went out in verse 12, the first verse of our text, that wasn't a jaunt through the countryside. That wasn't he went out like you are going to go out of your house tomorrow to go to work. He went out, that's military language. He went out in force. He went out with intention. He went out in motivation. He went out against, to fight, to contend against David and his kingdom. And all of this pursuit, Mahanaim is a long way away from Gibeon. All of this running through tells us this one thing, that those who oppose the kingdom do so aggressively, not passively. You don't go out against the army of David and Judah passively. You don't march on to Gibeon passively. Now, a lot of the resistance to the kingdom of Jesus Christ that we see and have seen in our lives seems rather passive, doesn't it? It looks like people who are just living their lives for themselves and not acknowledging the Lord. It looks like people who, rather on the Sabbath day, rather than worshiping on the Sabbath day, are going about their business like it's another Saturday. It looks like people who live pretty decent lives for the most part, but they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't serve Him. They don't bow to Him. They don't teach and train their children in the fear of the Lord. They have no fear of the Lord themselves. And even in the TV, media, so forth, for the most part of our lives, it's been rather passive. A passing joke, a crack about the church, something about Christians. Even in education at various levels, for the most part, it's been pretty passive. Undermining different doctrines and teachings of Scripture, undermining the authority of God's Word in some subtle ways and so forth. Government policies and laws, kind of the same thing. That's changing though, isn't it? It's starting to change. Because it's never been passive. It's always aggressive. It always takes great lengths. Again, they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. They're pushing that beach ball underneath the water. They have to work at it. They have to work at blinding themselves to the glories of God's creation. They have to blind themselves to the truth of the Word of God. They have to shut their ears actively. They have to fill their lives with all kinds of other things to drown out the sound of the resounding truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior. You're a sinner and you need salvation, and there's only salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's only now that in our culture they're getting a little bit more overtly aggressive, outwardly aggressive. forthright calling on the carpet the truth of God's word and denying it, pretending to be gods themselves, shaking their fist in the face of the king. Psalm 2 talks about the kings of the earth. We just sang from Psalm 59. He who sits in the heavens laughs, Psalm 2 says. Psalm 59, he derides them, he laughs. The kings of the earth. All the celebrities, unbelieving politicians with their power, unbelieving CEOs with powerful companies, sports heroes, political pundits, influencers, the people that our society looks to for wisdom and for direction, the people that our society lifts up high, they're the kings of the earth, and they look pretty powerful, and they're getting more aggressive. But they have to work at it. It's not passive. They're kicking hard against the goads. And he who sits in the heavens laughs. Now all of this results in some very costly consequences. Judah is fighting against Israel. It's a very bloody battle between brothers. Verse 17 makes that very clear. The battle was very fierce that day. And then more bloodshed. Asahel dies. He will be avenged later in chapter 3. But go down to verses 26 and 27. This exchange between Abner and Joab is where this really comes to a head. Abner calls to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" He's not quite crying uncle, but he's blaming Joab for the problems. How long are you going to keep hunting us down? We're your brothers. If you keep coming after us, there's going to be more bloodshed. Why don't you just leave us alone and let us go? And then it's all over. Abner sounds like every unbeliever that's ever criticized the church. You Christians with your rules. If you would just stop, then we'd have peace. If you would just let go of all of your law and your scriptures and your worship, all the problems of society would go away. Because the world wants to blame us as Christians and the church for their problems. The fun ones today, the highlights today, the hot topics today, racism, suicide rates among homosexuals, we're blamed for those. The suppression of women, we're blamed for that. An abusive patriarchy, we're blamed for that. Toxic masculinity, we're blamed for that. If we would get rid of our scruples, or if we hadn't been so hard in all of our teaching, none of these problems would have happened. What they're really saying is, if Jesus Christ would just leave us alone, instead of calling us to repentance and faith, if the kingdom of Jesus Christ would just quit and give up and yield, then we'd have peace. Then we'd have joy. Then life would be good. We wouldn't have any problems. Because we as human beings can figure all of these things out. But you see, as a church, you just keep preaching and you keep teaching and you keep pressing these things. And you're causing all kinds of chaos and disruption in society. And Abner sounds like the liberals in churches too. Same kind of thing. Blaming the doctrine of the church for being too cold and too hard and pushing people out and not being inclusive enough. blaming the preaching and the teaching of the church for a lack of assurance of faith. But what are they really saying? Well, if Jesus Christ would simply change His truth, none of this would happen. If the Word would just leave us alone, if we could just develop doctrine and teaching on our own without the Lord. Now, Joab hears all of this and he sees right through it. He understands exactly what's going on. And his response, the English doesn't quite capture this because it's difficult Hebrew. As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning. But what Joab is referring to there, and again, it's a bit complicated because of the translation. Joab is not talking about tomorrow. He's talking about yesterday. If you hadn't started this yesterday morning, if you hadn't started this with your militant marching toward Gibeon yesterday, this wouldn't have happened. In other words, no, Abner, if you had simply bowed to the truth of the kingdom, a truth that you know is true, that David is king, not Ishbosheth, not a son of Saul, if you had not pursued this rebellion by force, then none of this bloodshed would have happened. You've brought the bitterness of the sword because you wouldn't bow to the kingdom. You wouldn't submit to God's will for the kingdom and for your life. And see, that's the problem. The world might blame us as Christians. Liberals within the church want to blame the conservatives within the church. But that's not the problem. The problem is people not willing to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're demanding instead that the truth be changed rather than submitting to what must happen, that the truth must change them. Because that's how life works in the Christian life. God's truth changes us. We don't change the truth. And we need that truth to change and transform us. But that's what people don't want to bow to. That's what people don't want to submit to. That's why in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth get together and they say, let's burst the bonds of these people apart, this God and His anointed. Let's rid ourselves of this. That's why the people respond to the master of the vineyard, we will not have this man rule over us. They were talking about Jesus. We don't want Jesus to rule over us. We don't want to deny ourselves. We don't want to take up our cross. We don't want to believe in Him. We're like Naaman. We think we need to do something far more glorious than that. What do you mean dip 7 times into the Jordan to be clean? That doesn't count for anything. What do you mean repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation? What do I get out of it? Where's my part in that? How am I affirmed in that? That's what our world wants to know. That's what unbelievers want to know. They will not humble themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is why they are without peace. That's why there are conflicts. And if they want to accuse us of things like perpetuating racism, the gospel is the only antidote to racism. Who belongs to Christ? All of His own, God's elect. And where do they come from? Every tribe, nation, and tongue. Where there's no Scythians or barbarians or slaves or free. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what color of skin you have. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to Him by grace. That's the answer to racism. If it's the suppression of women that we are being accused of as Christians, read the Bible. Because in the same verse, Galatians 3:28, it isn't just slaves and free, it's male and female. Who belong to Jesus Christ, the elect? It's men and women. What did we hear this morning? What are you valued at? What are you worth? The purchasing price of the blood of Jesus Christ that applies to men and women alike. The New Testament is full of raising up and lifting up and honoring women, married and unmarried. Far from suppressing women, the gospel sets you free. And if it's any other number of things that are being thrown at us as the Christian church, the teaching of Scripture is very plain. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't fall short of it. Oh, we do all the time. We're sinners, but we're the first to admit it. That doesn't mean that the church has done well in all of these areas throughout history. Certainly not. But if you're going to judge the Christian religion based upon its doctrine, you have to go to the Bible. And what does the Bible teach? Peace and equity, grace, love, righteousness, holiness, goodness, kindness. But all that's found in Christ. So, while the world might want to rail against us as the church, what they're really doing is railing against Jesus. If you want peace, if you want harmony and equity, it's in Him. There's no peace apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no resolution to conflict apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reconciliation without Him. And there is no peace and blessing outside the kingdom of Jesus Christ, only within. Only within. So, brothers and sisters, whether it is the soft tyranny of our present culture or the liberals in churches today, or if it's the hard totalitarianism like what's going on in China and North Korea, there's always bloodshed. There's always bloodshed when people do not bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, the kingdom is left at the end of this text divided rather than united. Abner and his army returned to Mahanaim on the other side of the Jordan. Joab and Abishai and their men returned to Hebron. The truth would unite the kingdom, but Abner's rejection keeps it divided. And it's the same today, too. Many would say the truth divides, doctrine divides. It doesn't. It unites. It brings together. It's the rejection of God's word that divides. Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. He earned it. He earned it through His perfect obedience. He earned it because of His once-for-all sacrifice. He's the Lord of life. God has bestowed on Him the name above every name, and He's Lord over all things. His kingdom is not divided, because a kingdom divided can't stand. His is a kingdom united, but it's united in His truth, His word of truth. Well, this is not just a warning for the Abners and the Ishbosheths and the Chinas and North Koreas, but it is for us also. You also know, as I said in the introduction, what God's Word says. You know what it says. What do you think is going to happen in your life when you decide to rebel against it? When you decide willfully, instead of following what God's Word says, I'm going to do it my way. Instead of pursuing peace, I'm going to pursue revenge. Instead of pursuing love for neighbor, I'm going to be bitter. Instead of showing goodness, I'm going to be rude. Instead of being humble and considering what the other person needs, I'm going to be proud and fight for what I think I deserve. Instead of bowing humbly before the Lord and submitting to Him in everything, I'm going to be boastful and arrogant and think that I've got it all figured out and I don't need His help. Instead of being a person of prayer, I'm only going to be a person of action. Instead of thinking before I speak, I'm going to speak as quickly as I can to make my point the loudest and the most profound. instead of worshiping God alone, I'm going to keep trying to find comfort in the idols of the world. It's a great perversity and it's great foolishness for you and for me to know the truth of God's word but not embrace it. To live in a small way in our lives like Abner is doing it. Running, pursuing our own ends, trying to achieve our will and desire, kicking against the goads, kicking hard against the goads, proclaiming ourselves as kings over our own lives. It leads to spiritual death. And it brings about disunity. It starts to tear asunder, to tear apart the things that God has united together. And so we pray, Your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. May Your kingdom come down upon us and tear down our papier-mâché kingdoms, our kingdoms of sand and fog. Let Your kingdom come upon us, Your kingdom of grace and forgiveness and salvation, Your kingdom of peace and blessings. Transform these rebellious hearts of ours and make servants of us through the cross of Jesus Christ and bring us to life in our Savior. No more trusting in our fig leaf excuses, but put all your faith and hope and trust in Him alone, Your King of Kings. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive our rebellious hearts. Forgive us for our rebellious ways and the ways that we aggressively resist the kingdom of God. Humble us and bring us into submission to the kingdom and to its truth, to Jesus Christ in everything. And Father, we also pray, Your kingdom come, that all that stands in angry opposition to Christ and His word would be defeated and ashamed and triumphed over. Set Your people free. Set many more free from the tyranny of this present evil age. And bring about the fullness of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. May He come quickly and deliver us all from this. And be glorified as He deserves. Our only Lord, Savior, and Master, Jesus Christ, our High Priest and Mediator, pray in His name. Amen.